Well, let's begin our study of the scriptures. Join me as we pray. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Well, this is our annual leper week, because in Torah and the Haftorah readings this week, we read about lepers. And as I was preparing, I was looking at interesting translations of the Bible, and one that caught my attention this week, I don't think I had ever taken notice of one of its distinctive qualities. Some of you know that the Tanakh was translated into Latin. It's called the Latin Vulgate. This is way back when. And the Catholic translation, the Douay-Rheims version of the Bible, is based on the Latin translation. And I want to read to you the translation of Isaiah 53:4, because there is this Jewish thought about Messiah where he's called the leper Messiah. And it's a little bit mystical and unclear, but that tradition makes its way into the translation into the Latin. And so listen to what it says in Isaiah 53, verse 4, which is a messianic verse. It says, "Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our sorrows, and we thought of him, as it were, a leper, and as one struck by God and afflicted." So that's an interesting translation, isn't it? We thought of Messiah as if he was a leper. And I thought, in what way was he a leper? Well, certainly he was a leper in this, that the lepers were pushed outside and faced rejection, and they were often humiliated. Now, this was not the right way to handle lepers. And the Torah portion this week, as well as the Haftorah portion, gives us a better understanding of how lepers are supposed to be treated. They are supposed to be brought to the priest for healing. Now, there's a certain kind of leprosy, which we'll look at in coming days, which has to do with Miriam. It was a distinct leprosy that was a judgment for gossip and for evil speaking. And it had a supernatural root and supernatural healing to it. But in general, the lepers, though they were rejected, were supposed to be ministered to. And Israel, I want you to remember, was called to be a kingdom of priests. Say that with me. Kingdom of priests, not merely a kingdom with priests. So even so, the priest was called to help the leper be healed, because the priestly role helps people come to God in such a way that they can come out of whatever trouble they're in, even if they got themselves into trouble. And lepers come to the priest in Leviticus and to the prophet in 2 Kings in our Haftorah portion, and they come with one goal in mind, and that is to be healed. And so if we, the followers of Messiah, are going to walk in our heritage and walk in our calling, we also have to be part of a kingdom of priests. So I want you to look around and spot someone, smile at them. It's good to smile at people. And say to them, you're called to be a priest too. Now what that means is God is going to bring us people who need healing and people who need God's touch, even people who have gotten themselves in a bad condition. But the priest and the prophet were God's agents for healing and restoration. You might congratulate that person you've been smiling at and say, you're an agent for healing. You're a secret agent of God for restoration. God wants to use you to heal and restore other people. So we become priestly and prophetic when we can do the same. Let's look first at the case of Naaman, the Syrian general, and the prophet Elisha, the disciple of Eliyahu. You can follow along with me in Hebrew pronunciation. Say Naaman. That's much better than Naaman, isn't it? I think so. And Elisha, can you say that? Instead of Elisha, Elisha. Turn, if you have your Bibles with you, to 2 Kings chapter 5, and we'll read along and take notice of some things as we go. It starts in verse 1. Now, Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram, that's Syria. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because he had delivered Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. So even though he had leprosy, he had risen far above what could be imagined. Verse 2, now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. This young girl said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Now that indicates something really fascinating. This woman was a prisoner of war, if you will. She had been captured and taken into Syria. She was there against her will, but there was something so kind about Naaman and his wife that this young Israelite wanted good for her master. And she says, if only he could see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. So Naaman went to his king, and he told him what the girl from Israel had said. And the king of Aram replied, by all means, go. I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman left, taking with him a lot of money. Those of you who have your ancient calculators, you can figure this out. 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, with this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy. So that's the goal, healing. He's coming for one purpose, healing. Whatever it's going to cost, he's ready to pay. Verse 7, as soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes. That's what you do when you're in mourning. And he said, am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? Ah, he's trying to pick a quarrel with me. Verse 8, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel, take notice of the two different ways of describing these two characters from Israel. Elisha is the man of God. The other one is just the king of Israel. Well, Elisha heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, and he sent him this message. Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. Do you see the different attitude that Elisha has than the king? He's full of faith. He's not questioning the motives, like, why is this happening to me? And he's ready to receive the man in need. In fact, if you want to be used by God with great power, you have to be ready to receive people when they're in need. So Naaman, verse 9, went with his horses and his chariots. He stopped at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him. Now get this picture, because it needs to be clear. Naaman is already at Elisha's house now. But Elisha doesn't come to the door. He doesn't even answer the door. He sends a messenger who says to Naaman, the general, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. But Naaman went away, what does it say? Angry, furious, and said, I thought he would surely come out to me. So that's the first response. Come out to me. Elisha hadn't come out to meet Naaman. He sent a messenger to answer the door. It's not like it's a long walk. You know, how big was the house? We're here. Heal me. You know, it can be hard to receive a word that comes in a way that's different from what you expect. And Naaman was not happy with this. Naaman said, I thought he would at least come out to me, and he would stand, he would call on the name of the Lord his God, and he would wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. So here, Naaman is a very successful general, but he is not a prophet, but he's already figured out how the prophet's supposed to do his job. Naaman's desperate because no one in Syria has been able to heal him. He's actually humbled himself quite a bit to come to Israel and to look for a Jewish prophet to heal him who serves a different God than he has been accustomed to serving. But Naaman has his own plan for how to be cured, and he has this expectation, Elisha, this is how you're supposed to do it. Verse 12, he continues with a little rant. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? And so he turned and he went off, what does your Bible say? In a rage. In a rage. So he's angry, he's furious, now he's in a rage. Now, I've learned something. Don't be surprised when people who need help are angry. Even when they're angry with you. Even when they need you. Naaman couldn't heal himself, but he was angry because he understood how he needed to be healed. He thought he understood. But I want to show you what turned the tide for him. It's in verse 13. Naaman's servants went to him and they said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more than when he tells you, wash and be cleansed. If you would do something that would be really hard, that's what it means by great. Not just, you know, noble, but if you would have been willing to do something extraordinarily difficult, how much more should you be willing to do something that really is easy? You see, the servant is urging humility. Why is he urging humility? You know why? Because he wants his master healed. That's his only purpose. It did take humility for Naaman to come to Elisha, but it was going to take even more humility to get that healing. So Naaman went down and dipped himself. In the Hebrew, it uses a form of the word from tevilah, which means to immerse oneself in water, to sink underneath. It is the Hebrew word from which the Greek baptizo comes, from which the English baptism comes. So Naaman went down, you could say, and he baptized himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. And then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. Naaman stood before Elisha and said, now I know there is no God in all the world except the God of Israel. You see, this is so fascinating to me because God revealed himself to Naaman. Even though Naaman was associated with false worship, he and his people would go to the temple of Rimmon. His king worshiped this false god. But Naaman received the good news, if you will. It wasn't just a message of good news. It was the experience of good news, and it was transformative. He humbled himself by coming to a prophet of the God of Israel, and then the God of Israel healed him, and he dedicated himself now to the God of Israel. This gives us some idea of how powerful the gospel in action is. Good news is not just a message, it's also an experience of the message. When you tell someone, I have good news for you, that's one thing, but when you deliver the good news, it's another thing. And this was delivery. Naaman was deeply touched and deeply touched by this whole experience. It changed his whole religious perspective, you could say. Now, when you think about Naaman, I want you to understand something, that Naaman is a well-known figure among the Jewish people because he was healed by Elisha. In Luke chapter 4, verse 27, it makes it really clear the way Yeshua cites what we just read. It says, Yeshua said, there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. And when Yeshua said that, it was with the expectation that everybody who was listening to him knew the story which we had just read, which is from the Haftorah. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 2 and 3, is another story about healing of a leper. It says, a man with leprosy came. He knelt before Yeshua and he said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Yeshua reached out his hand and touched the man and said, I am willing. Yeshua said, be clean. Immediately the leper was cured of his leprosy. And then Yeshua said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. And if you want to understand what Yeshua told the now clean leper to do, you read this week's Torah portion, because it describes what the leper must do in going to the priest in order to confirm the healing and to experience everything. So this Haftorah portion and this Torah portion this week are so deeply embedded into the ministry of Yeshua that there are constant references to the ministry that God has done to lepers. Matthew 11, verses 2 through 5, builds on this importance of lepers. When John heard in prison what Messiah was doing, he sent his disciples to ask Yeshua, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? And Yeshua replied, you go back and you tell John what you hear and what you see. So I want you to get this. The gospel has two sides to it, hearing and seeing. Do you get that? The good news is partly a proclaimed message and partly a visible demonstration. Yeshua said, tell John this. The blind receive sight. Repeat these phrases with me. The blind receive sight. You say it. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Good. You see, Yeshua, his answer speaks in terms of those he had come to serve. If you want to know who I am, look at who I'm serving. You'll know who I am by looking at these. He served the blind, the lame, the lepers, the deaf, the poor, even the dead. Now, I want to ask you to open up your siddurs, your siddurim, to pages 23 and 24. I want to read to you this passage that is called Gevurah. It's part of the Amidah, the Shemona Esrei, the 18 blessings. And it speaks about the might of God. Atah gibor le'olam Adonai mechaye meitim atah rav lehoshia. You, O Lord, are mighty forever. You raise the dead. You're mighty to save. And then it goes on, mechalkel chayim bechesed, mechaye meitim barachamim rabim. Somech noflim, v'rofei cholim, umatir asurim, umkayem emunato lishenei afar. Michamocha ba'al gevurot, umido melach, melech memit umchaye umatzmiach Yeshua. V'ne'eman ata lahachayot metim, baruchata adonai mechaye hametim. You, O Lord, are mighty forever. You raise the dead. You're mighty to save. You sustain the living with grace. I want you to repeat these phrases with me. Say them after me. You sustain the living with grace. You say it. You resurrect the dead with abundant mercy. You uphold the falling. You heal the sick. You set free those in bondage. And you keep faith with those that sleep in the dust. Now let's all read together the next part. Who is like you, master of mighty deeds, and who can compare to you, king, who causes death and restores life and makes salvation sprout? And you are faithful to resurrect the dead. Blessed are you, O Lord, who resurrects the dead. I love what Rabbi Chaim Halevi Donen puts forth in his book, To Pray as a Jew. He says, power among human beings is generally defined in terms of one's ability to destroy. The most powerful persons or nations are those who can cause the greatest damage or lay waste the greatest numbers, who can subdue, imprison, or take away the freedom of people. We do not so define God's power. While God certainly has unlimited power, we emphasize that the real might of God lies in his ability to give life to man and to earth, to sustain life, to heal the sick, to free the captive, and to raise the fallen. The power of God, according to this prayer of the Amidah, is not that he can destroy, is that he can raise up what has been destroyed. He can restore what has been disfigured. He can heal what has been broken. He can give life to the dead. He can give hearing to the deaf. He can cure the leper. And I would add one more thing, that the power of God is revealed by who God helps. Look at the list. He helps the living, the dead, the falling, the sick, those in bondage, those who are prisoners. And look at how he helps. He lifts them up when they're falling. He heals them when they're sick. He brings freedom to them when they're in bondage. All of this helps me understand, what does it mean to be connected to the call of Israel to be a kingdom of priests? What does it mean to be connected to Yeshua, to really be messianic? And what does it mean to walk in the anointing of God and the power of God? It means that we pay attention to those in need. That we are not focused so much on what we need for ourselves, but what on others need. And when I think about a Messianic Jewish synagogue, and this is going to be a constant theme, you'll hear this from me. If you go back and listen to podcasts for the last few years, or you hear my messages as I've spoken around the world for the last 10 years, 20 years, you'll hear this constant theme that we need to fulfill our calling by serving the Jewish people with good news, by finding Jewish people who need help and helping them. By serving them. And that's why it's important for us as a congregation to serve Jewish families and individuals in need. It's why it's important to serve Russian-speaking Jews who have immigrated to Jacksonville. It's why it's important for us to serve Messianic Jews in prison and other Jews in prison who need Yeshua. Why it's important to serve Jewish people and families in our congregation and Jewish people and families who God brings across our paths, those in our field of view. Sometimes you don't even know who you need to help. They just come into your life, and because of that, you've got to help them. Because of that, because you've said to God, Hineni, here I am, I'm ready to serve your people. It's not just a theoretical idea, it's our job. It's our vocation, it's our joy. It's not that we're compelled to do it by pressure, it's we live to do it. It is our joy to do it. And if you get that in your heart, you know what? The anointing of Elisha comes upon you. And when others say, it's impossible. What are they trying to do to me? You rise up and say, send them to me. I'll help. I'll do something. I'll show them what's at work at the hand of the God of Israel. I'm going to stop before I go into tomorrow. I believe God is ready. He is preparing us for Shavuot. This is a short season we have to get ready for the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit, for the increase of our effective ministry to our Jewish people in the congregation, through the congregation, and in our own personal lives as well. Lord, we say yes to you. We want to be ready. Our hearts are on fire with the idea, Lord, that we could bring healing to those in need, that we could encourage, we could lift up, that we would see the Jewish people around us who need service, and we would step forward and we say, Hineni, here am I. And we wouldn't just say, send me, but we would also say, send them to me. That we would fulfill what you asked us to pray, which is that there would be many laborers in this field that is already ripe. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. I want to ask the Talit guys to come forward. We have a blessing that's connected with the new covenant. You know, in Jeremiah 31, it says that God is going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Two distinct qualities. I'll put my Torah within them, and on their hearts I will write my Torah. So there's a new covenant promise of having Torah written on our hearts and our minds. And if you don't want the instruction of God, that's what Torah is. If you don't want it just to be an external thing, you want it internalized. If you want the power of Torah to be working in you, if you want the anointing of God's instruction to be empowering you, come on up, stand under the talit. I love what Psalm 19, verse 7 says, the Torah of the Lord is perfect, it restores the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, it makes wise the simple. You know, sometimes there are... make room, everybody. Have you ever had thoughts that you wish you could control? Or feelings that you wish you could bring under God's authority? Anybody been in that condition? Have you ever felt like your thoughts can run away from you? Or your emotions can run away from you? Steve and I are the only two people who have these issues. The rest of you guys don't need help in this area. But if you know you need help, I want to tell you this is part of the promise of the new covenant. When Torah is written on our hearts and on our minds, you know what? It begins to overrule other kinds of thinking and other kinds of emotions. It brings us under God's authority and His power. So when things happen and they come our way, we rise up. And we are not afraid, even though it's a fearful situation. And even though we ought to be afraid, but we're not afraid because we know God will have the victory. Lord, we come to you and we present to you our hearts and our minds, and we know this, Lord. You write your word on our hearts, and you write your word on our minds. And when we are praying with thanksgiving, when we are casting our anxieties upon you, your shalom, not our shalom, your shalom comes and it protects our hearts and it protects our minds. And we pray that you would write your word on our hearts and our minds, you would write Torah, your instruction upon us, and that we would receive the living words of Messiah into our very being. And let it be, Lord, because we have your word, because we have your spirit alive in us, we can successfully and effectively minister to the Jewish people. You bring into our lives, you bring into our congregation, you bring to us who are in need. Lord, thank you that you have called us, and thank you that you equip us. We thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen. We're going to close with some just Aaron's blessing. Right where you are, you can stand. If you got children nearby, except for my wife, she has to come stand with me. If you got children nearby, just put that loving arm around them. The security that you give to them as a mother or father means so much to them. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you. The Lord cause the light of His face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His face to you and give you His shalom. In the name of Yeshua. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Amen.
alone.